Today on Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy.
Repentance is not for the squeamish. And if Christ is putting his finger on things in your life where you're beginning to leave your first love, you immediately need to turn around. That's what repentance is. It's an about turn. It's not a simple sorry. It's an acknowledgement of the wrong perpetrated. It's a confession of that wrong. And it's a commitment of a heart that's going to change the behavior that was marked by that wrong.
It's never easy admitting you're wrong, but in a fallen world, we have to humble ourselves and confess our mistakes on a daily basis, even in the church. Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy addresses this subject in his series about the seven churches in Revelation. We're talking about loving Jesus above all else and turning to Him whenever we fall short. It's the conclusion of a message called Lost That Love and Feeling. You can access more messages from the You've Got Mail series online at ktt.org. Now, here's Philip.
There are Christians who think it's possible to live for Christ without passionately loving Christ. Some things are indispensable in the Christian life, and one of those is love for Christ. Nothing else will do if it's not there. That's the message that comes out of the letter from our Lord to the church at Ephesus. He acknowledges their doctrinal integrity. He acknowledges their patience and perseverance. He acknowledges that they have served him to the edge of exhaustion. Yet, nevertheless, he says this in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And we saw that there's nothing that can substitute for love, not service, not patience, not orthodoxy. And those are things we hold very dear here at Kindred. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be found standing when Jesus comes. And we want to be guardians of historic Protestant theology. But it's not enough if it's not all underwritten by a love for Christ. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The verb here is in the perfect tense, which indicates that a considerable amount of time has passed since the lapse began. A perfect tense in the Greek speaks of an event that is complete and past, but the effects of which continue to ripple forward. They just didn't fall out of love with Christ overnight. It wasn't something that had just happened. It was something that had happened over time. And you and I need to remind ourselves that the killer of love is a creeping separateness. Listen, marriages don't blow up. They suffer from slow punctures. Oh, the pressure of making a living, the burden of raising a family, the multiple commitments we've made to so many things pull us like a team of horses in 100 directions. And the center goes. That center between husband and wife. And it's true in ministry, that center between Christ and his church. Which brings us to Christ's correction. Christ's correction. Having diagnosed the problem, Jesus now writes a prescription. A prescription that will restore the blood flow to the heart of this damaged relationship. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The prescription has three elements to it, three commands, three imperatives in the Greek. The Lord wants them, in seeking to rekindle the relationship, to remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Now, before we get to those quickly, I want you to notice again something we made note of in our first sermon on this letter. This is a life or death prescription. This church just didn't have the sniffles. This is a church that had a life-threatening disease, a lack of love for Christ. And that would kill any ministry and kill any minister. And Jesus tells them and warns them, they better take this prescription and they better swallow the medicine. or else I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you don't remember, if you don't repent, and if you don't repeat, the lights are going out in Ephesus. Didn't God remove his glory from Israel? And right over a generation, Ichabod, the glory has departed. You don't think Jesus will close churches down that don't honor his word, remember his Sabbath, keep his law, love his commands, preach his gospel? Of course he will. Because Christianity without Christ is useless. And Jesus will close the doors, or he'll just vacate the premises. In fact, I want to tell you something. This is sad because I speak of my home country. Many churches in Europe are being turned into mosques. And we could focus on the Islamic invasion. But I want to tell you something. The reason that those churches became mosques is because those churches left off loving Jesus Christ. Jesus closed those churches. They had one too many daffodil tea parties. They had one too many things going on that pleased men rather than God. They stopped preaching the word. They started accommodating people instead of slaying people's bloated self-esteem and preaching repentance. They were talking up the goodness of man, which lays next to the tree of Calvary, where the power is in the preaching of the gospel. You see Christ's correction here? Guys, if you don't do this, lights out. This church is under trial. May we indeed heed the warning of Christ. Now, we do know from history, just a little footnote here, we do know from history that this church continued on to the 5th century. In fact, there was a council at Ephesus in 431 AD. It was a council to condemn the Nestorian heresy, which taught that the Lord Jesus Christ existed in two separate persons, one divine and one human. So we know that this church probably did repent to some degree, but we also know that sometime on into this, the doors of this church closed and the lights went out. And if you visit Ephesus today, there is no history of a church in that community in recent years. Quickly. They were to remember, they were to repent, they were to repeat. The first command is to remember. It's an imperative, it's in the present tense. It means keep on remembering, keep holding in your memory. What? The memory of the first love you've left. Remember, we believe that this concept is the early days of a love between a man and a woman, and it has its spiritual counterpart. It's those early days when the grace of God swept you off your feet, when you were charmed by the love of God, when your heart fluttered at the thought and sight of the Lord Jesus Christ made known to you in the Holy Book. Christ is calling them to go back to the very beginnings of grace, to those early days when the flush of first love marked their lives in Christ. So Jesus wants John to provoke them and to prod them by the use of memory and comparison of better days, sweeter fellowship, freer worship. And that is a good thing. One of the things you have to do in marriage counseling is to help the couple get their heads above the fog and look back to some better days. Because they feel with their nose pressed up against the problems that it's always been like this. No, it wasn't always like this. There were better days, and so at the church at Ephesus, there were better days, sweeter fellowship, freer worship. Our Lord wants this church to remember life before they were saved and life immediately after they were saved. In fact, won't turn to it, but Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 talks about that. Remember, he says, you know what? You used to walk according to the course of this world. You were part of that company called the children of wrath. You were without Christ. You were without hope in this world. You were without God. But God in his mercy saved you. And he has planned works for you to do from all of eternity that will echo out into the life to come. And you and I, my friends, need to spend time again and again remembering. Remembering what you were without Christ. Remembering what you have in Christ. Is that not one of the purposes of the Lord's day? I'm still very much for trying to keep Sunday as distinct as possible, not legalistically. I know under the old covenant, the Sabbath had all kinds of rules and regulations. And according to the book of Hebrews, Christ now is my Sabbath and his grace is my rest. But you know, it's interesting. If you go back to Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you'll read about the use of the Sabbath, that they were to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And they were to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt. But God, with an outstretched arm and a strong hand, redeemed them. Remember, you were slaves. Is that not what the Lord's Day is all about? You and I coming together, singing great songs about the cross and what we were without Christ, his wrath abiding upon us, but the Damocles sword of God's holy justice was lifted because of what Jesus did and because we have put our faith in him. Is that not the design of the Lord's table? We gather and we remember to do this as he has appointed us. We must keep remembering. The psalmist, doesn't he say in Psalm 103, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's the problem. We forget all that he is and has become to us, all that we were, and undeserving what he has given to us. It's good to keep the memory of those beginnings of grace alive. It'll keep you falling in love with the Lord Jesus. They were to remember, they were to repent. To repent of what? To repent of the fact that they have fallen. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Their lovelessness was a sin that had to be shed, taken off, and set aside like a soiled garment. The tense is the aorist tense, which signifies a single action of lasting value. Jesus was saying, enough of this. I know you're serving me. I know the word's being preached. I know you're persevering, but here's what you're not doing. You're not loving me in an uninhibited, spontaneous, free, unguarded manner. And enough of it. Stop it right now. It might have taken you a while to get here, but it's got to stop here. Jesus is issuing that command to us. The sin was grave, the danger of discipline immediate, therefore repentance had to be swift and total. And if Christ is putting his finger on things in your life where you're beginning to leave your first love, you immediately need to turn around. That's what repentance is. It's an about turn. It's not a simple sorry. It's a coming to one's senses. It's an acknowledgement of the wrong perpetrated. It's a confession of that wrong, and it's a commitment of a heart by God's grace that's going to change the behavior that was marked by that wrong. Repentance is not for the squeamish. Repentance is not a shying away from the pain of fixing that which has been broken or dislocated. I've told you the story, haven't I, of the man who would pray almost every week in the prayer meeting, oh God, blow the cobwebs from my heart. And what he was asking God to do was bring about a change. And he repeated this prayer again and again to a point where our brother got frustrated. And after the man got up and said, oh God, blow away the cobwebs of my heart, the brother prayed, oh God, kill the spider. It's like, oh, let's get to the root of the issue. Acknowledge it and change. Commit yourself to change. Just keep, don't keep repeating the sin and repeating the confession. Repent. The command itself is in the present tense. It's a tap on the shoulder by the Lord calling this backsliding church to return to repeating the things they did at first. He wasn't asking them to do new things so much as he was asking them to do old things, but in a new way. Oh, in those early days they served. And in those early days, they stood up for the gospel. In those early days, they turned their faces into the wind of adversity and persevered. But they did it out of this overflow and overspill of love for Christ. And now they were just doing those things without that motive, without that goal in mind to please him. And they were asked to go back and repeat what they had done from the beginning. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. By the way, Christ up until this point has addressed them in the second person plural. Now he calls them to repent in the singular. He who has an ear, let him hear. Hear what? Hear remember, hear repent, and hear repeat. Churches don't repent. Christians do. And although we're hearing this together, this message has a particular individual application to you. And you've got to hear what the Spirit's saying. Is there a creeping separateness to your walk with Christ? But here's what he says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is a promise to those who overcome. The overcomers are those who return to a proper love for Christ and persevere to a final victory. And their reward is access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. I think the tree of life, which you find back in the book of Genesis, is simply a symbol of all the goodness that God wants to lavish on those he loves. And the word paradise here is a word from the Persian culture. And it speaks of luxurious gardens and parks that kings would walk in. It speaks of companionship and the intimacy of friends. And here's the promise. If you'll overcome, you'll get to eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. It's really a promise of heaven, of fellowship with God, of all that God will lavish upon those eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither has entered into our heart all the things that God wants to do us. Remember, heaven is the absence of all that is bad, the presence of all that is good. And in Revelation 22, you'll read about the tree of life being in the new garden of God, the new heavens and the new earth. Let me say something quickly, lest I'm misunderstood, and make the closing point. This does not imply that you get to heaven because you overcome. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven's a gift. Salvation's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Rather, heaven is the lot of those who are saved, and those who are saved overcome. Jesus assumes that some people won't hear this. They'll never see the tree of life. They'll never enter heaven. But those who are overcoming ones, true Christians, those who persevere in faith, they will see Christ and they will enjoy heaven. And it's not a reward. Overcoming is simply another designation for being a Christian. This isn't a special category of Christians. In 1 John 4, and 5, verses 4 and 5, we read that our faith overcomes the world. An overcomer is someone who's got faith in Christ, and they overcome the world in Christ. And so there's this promise of heaven. And the language is beautiful, isn't it? Time doesn't allow me to explore it, but it takes us back to Genesis, the tree of life, the Garden of Eden. And remember what we said in our first study in Revelation? Revelation's kind of one of the bookends, and the other bookend is Genesis. All that was begun in Genesis will be brought to a final conclusion in Revelation. Sin began in Genesis and will be put to an end in Revelation. The promise of a Redeemer and the work of salvation was outlined in Genesis, and it comes full circle in Christ and the redemption of a people that can't be numbered. You have this beautiful picture of the tree of life, and we're invited to come to it. But remember, after man sinned back in the book of Genesis, man was put out of the garden and a cherubim was put at the gate to the Garden of Eden to fend man off. But now access is now being offered because of another tree, the tree called Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, virgin born, sinless in life and behavior and nature, gave himself an atoning death for us, and the wrath of God was poured upon him. He became the sheath for the sword of God's righteous anger directed towards those who had broken his law. It was a just anger. It was a right indignation. And Christ assumes that sentence. Christ assumes that anger, so that God, a holy God, can turn and offer us forgiveness. And the cherubim has been replaced by Christ. The flaming cherubim has been replaced by a bleeding Savior. Christ is in the greatest sense of it, the tree of life himself. My father told me of a visit he made to France just a couple of years ago. He went to one of the war sites of the First World War, an area called the Somme. The Battle of the Somme was one of the most bloody engagements of that futile war in many ways. In the first day, the British lost 60,000 men, 20,000 dead, 40,000 casualties. And my dad told me about an interesting tree that you'll find petrified in the no man's land between the British and the Canadian, the Australian and the French lines and the Germans. It was called the danger tree because there it sat kind of out there in the middle of no man's land. All the other trees had basically been flattened, but somehow this tree stood. And today you can find it standing there alone, petrified because of the shells and the explosions. But the thing is, when the British or the Canadians or the Australians got to that tree, it was the danger tree because it was there that they met with a wall of German machine gun bullets and bodies would be piled high. The danger tree. To get to that tree was a dangerous thing. You need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ turned the tree that he hung on, which was an instrument of death, into a tree of life. And to those that come to that tree, there is life. There is forgiveness. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you may go in. It's at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. But I want to warn you as we close, you go past that tree. You ignore the blood. You think there's another way beyond Christ. And you will walk into a wall of God's withering anger in a future day. If you don't know him, that you'll put your faith in him. If you do know him, I think the final promise and the point is this: I loved you like this, and I want you to love me back. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that the word of Christ will find a home in our hearts, that indeed we will be challenged to think about a creeping separateness between us and him. Oh God, the world badgers us every day to leave him. Sometimes we can get so busy doing good things, we don't get around to doing the best things. We can work without praying. We can turn even the study of your word into an academic exercise and leave off confronting and encountering the truth himself. Oh God, cause us to remember, cause us to repent, cause us to repeat, and help us to fall in love again with the one who showed to us such amazing love. Amen.
That's Philip DeCourcy concluding his message called Lost That Loving Feeling. This is Know the Truth, and to hear this message again, visit ktt.org. Here at Know the Truth, we want to do more than just talk about loving Jesus. We really want to help you stay focused on him. So, if this is your first time tuning in or you've never contacted us before, we'd like to welcome you with a gift. It's a devotional by Pastor Philip titled Resting in God's Faithfulness. Request it online at ktt.org. Now, maybe you've been listening to Know the Truth for quite some time now. Well, there's a resource we'd like you to have too. It's a book called Authentic Influencer. This book highlights 15 key principles about reaching others for Christ that emerged from the life of Barnabas. And a copy is yours with a gift of any amount to Know the Truth. As a listener-supported ministry, we depend on our generous listeners to help reach people all over the world with the light of the gospel. So call us at 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. And be sure to connect with us on social media to stay up to date with encouraging content and other updates from Know the Truth. You'll find us when you search for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us for more teaching from Philip DeCourcy next time on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."